Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Quickly, these pagans realized that God is the one true God, that their gods are all false, that they had been wrong. The storm stopped, so there's no doubt now. They know, there's no doubting. And you ask yourself, if Jonah can do this, if he can get on a ship full of Gentile, pagan-type folks that maybe we might avoid, why can't he do this to the Assyrians? So I don't think he's afraid, and I don't think it's the demographic or the crowd. Here's the reason what Scripture teaches, that Jonah doesn't want to go. He knows if he goes to Nineveh, they might listen to him. And you think about that. As someone, as Christians, and it's just not me or Bart or Bryce or Jeremy or whoever is standing here, any of us who are striving to have a Bible lesson, to have a lesson with someone, what do we want people to do? We want them to listen and repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. Acts 2:38. That's what we all want. That's the goal, right? Well, but Jonah knows if he goes and gives this message, he's afraid that they're going to respond. He doesn't want them to repent, and he doesn't want God to relent. Well, why? Well, if you go to Jonah chapter 2, we see the prayer that Jonah prays after being swallowed by this great fish. And you think about when you've been in trouble, when I've been in trouble, trouble meaning challenges over our head. Maybe metaphorically, we've been thrown overboard in life, that so many things have come our way. And our prayers are always passionate and focused and with a purpose. But typically, when we are with our backs against the wall, that's when we're most focused. That's when we're most seeking God's forgiveness and seeking God's help. Well, just imagine if you're inside of a great fish's belly, the prayer that would come out of being in trouble. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head, and I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." In verse 10, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So you think about the second message that Jonah gets, the second opportunity. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, we see that Jonah preaches. God's instructions have not changed. The directions have not changed. What's changed? Jonah is now willing and ready to go share that message. And you think about the power. You think about the power of God's message. You think about the power of God's message that it has on you and me each and every day. Very powerful. And we see that God relented because the people of Nineveh repented. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said," hear those 8 words, "yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's what's recorded for us, his 8-word message. "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king of his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So you think about the context of who responded. Some of the most brutal people that ever walked on the face of the earth repented. A wicked nation and a wicked king. What did the king do? Well, if you're not retired, you have a job, there's always somebody in charge. Depending on your organization, where you work, where you serve, there's typically maybe a tier, multiple bosses at the top. And I've learned after having a job for 33 years that everything rolls downhill. You know, it all starts at the top. Everybody's got a boss. It all rolls down top, and we get our direction from our leadership, right? Well, we see the king, what does he do? It's rolling downhill. He's calling for a fast, and he's mourning. He's telling everybody to mourn over your sin. He's saying to put on sackcloth, sit on your ashes, think about what you've done, and repent and mourn over your sin. And you think about the result of that. I mentioned a few minutes ago, if you've had a Bible lesson, one-on-one, 1-3, 1-4 Bible lesson, or if you've delivered a lesson and people respond, what do you typically do? You're typically elated. You're just super happy because the message was received with a soft heart and it was responded to and embraced. And we're all trying to push Revelation 2:10 to help people remain faithful. That's what we want to do, and it's a very happy time when people respond to the message of God. Well, here, Jonah, what do we read if you look at Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2? It's almost a little frustrating, really. He's not happy. He's extremely successful, but he's mad about it. He's angry about it. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" Jonah doesn't want the people of Nineveh to repent. We understand that. And you go back to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, which is what Leland read. The point that he was making to God is, I know you are long-suffering. I know you are merciful. You are gracious. And I know that if I avoided you, if I avoid doing your work, that you're not going to wipe those people out because I know you. But it begs the question. I still go back to why. Why did Jonah not want the people that he was giving that message to repent? Well, the Assyrians, they're the greatest nation at this time. And things are not going well in Israel, not going well at all. God is telling them over and over and over to stop sinning. God is telling them to stop. And Jonah knew this. He understood this. He wants to wipe out the Assyrians. And an illustration I want you to think about. You think most everybody here, I think, is supportive of our country. I am. I think it's, you know, the greatest country in the world. I really do. I love living here. And if we had the opportunity to maybe save someone who was going to attack our country in 5 years or 10 years, out of love for our country, would we go do that knowing that they're going to end up hurting us? That would be a challenge. It would be very difficult for us to do because we know eventually they're going to attack us or even worse, take us over. Well, that was what's happening here. Is Assyria was a tremendous threat to Israel. And Jonah knew that God was telling Israel to stop sinning, stop, or here's what's going to happen. Something's going to happen to you. Well, that something is found in Hosea chapter 11, verse 5. And I think that Jonah knew this, Hosea chapter 11, verse 5. Assyria would eventually take Israel captive. Because here it says, "He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to repent." He knows the Assyrians will eventually claim victory. He doesn't want that to happen. That's the reason, because that's the biggest threat to Israel. Jonah prayed for a second chance in chapter 2. And you think about people in Assyria, they needed a second chance as well. If you go to Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." You think about God, he kept his promise. This is what he said he would do. But here again, even after giving a second chance, even after preaching the message, even after receiving a response, what does Jonah do? Is he happy? Does any kind of happiness enter him, his emotion? No, not at all. He starts to retreat. He begins to pout. He begins to kind of sulk up, we might say. Go to Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. He's so unhappy and happy with everything that he wanted God to take his life. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now you look at the next verse. What's God's response? You think, and is before we read this, you think about how your parents have dealt with you, how you dealt with parent or your children or grandchildren, and you think about when we've asked kind of those loaded questions, or we've been asked those loaded questions as a result of seeking to be redirected. Verse 4, the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Do you have a reason? Do you really have a reason to be upset? Do you really have a reason to be mad? Jonah doesn't respond with words. He responds with actions. He leaves the city. He gets a good way away. He wants to go sit on a hill and see what's going to happen. At my house, we're an engineer once told me that we're 640 feet in the air. I didn't know that. All I know is every time we have hard rain, we're so high up, our driveway washes. So I wish we were more like 30 feet in the air sometimes instead of being that high up. But we can kind of sit and see lots of different places from the vantage point that we're at. And I think about Jonah. In his pouting, he wanted to go kind of sit and kind of have a pity party and just kind of see what would happen. He kind of wanted to watch and see what was going to happen. So when he did that, he was exposed to the elements. He was exposed to the heat. He was exposed to the wind. And God, being gracious and loving, what does he do? If you look at verse 6, God provides again, third time, God provides for him. Verse 6, and the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So once again, God provides, and Jonah's really happy for a second. He provides a plant because he's not exposed to the elements. Now at home, we get about July the 10th, or even June or July, and it gets really, really hot. They give me a hard time at home because the older I get, I don't like the heat. I don't like getting outside and being exposed. I'll have full muck boots, long pants, long shirt, button up to my neck, sunglasses, gloves, and a hat. And it might be July 15th. My kids tell me, they say, you're going to die from heat exhaustion instead of sunburn sometimes. But I don't want to be exposed to the elements because it gets hot. I don't want to be sunburnt. And I think about what Jonah is dealing with. He's exposed to the weather, the heat, if you've ever been sunburnt, if you've ever been windburnt. But God provides. But he also takes away because he appoints a worm. Look at verse 7. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. All part of God's plan. So the cycle continues. What happens? Jonah is unhappy once again. If you look at verse 10, we see that God responds. Verses 10 and 11. God responds with a question. Jonah chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. But the Lord said, You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and left hand, or their right and left, and much livestock? I'd like to draw your attention to that phrase, right and left hand. Who's he talking about? He's also talking about children. He's talking about little kids that are so young, that are so small, that they haven't learned their right hand and their left hand. They haven't learned the things that they're so small and so young. So God is saying that I have love and concern for all children, all adults, all souls. And he is making the point that they need a second chance. God wanted to save them, but what did Jonah want to do? He wanted to strike them dead. And I don't know about you, but it ends in verse 11. I wish that there was a verse 12. I wish there was a verse 13. I wish there was a chapter 5 to where Jonah repents and Jonah stops pouting and Jonah responds in a way that is pleasing to God, but we don't have that. Not much else is really written about Jonah after that. Where is Jonah's concern? Well, two words, personal convenience. Where's God's concern? Saving souls. even the worst of the worst. Three things I want you to think about. God's universal pity for all men and mercy is tremendous, huge. Number two, his universal presence. When we try to run away from God, from what he is telling us, guess what remains even when we don't? His commands, they still remain. You think about how the faith of the pagans, the faith of the Gentiles, they were willing to change. How do we know this? Well, the pagans on the ship, they showed great concern for the one who was causing the storm. They didn't want to throw him over. They didn't want to do that. People of Nineveh repented. At the end of the day, Jonah had less faith than those he was preaching to. You think about as we close, you think about what does he teach us about directions? We're not going to reread Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. But he teaches us that God is always watching us. Job chapter 34, verse 21 says, "For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps." Sometimes when we act the way we act, we think we're alone, and we're not. We want God in our presence when we're struggling, when we're dealing with life's challenges, but we must remember that he's also there when we're seeking to be selfish. You think about the second thing. What was Jonah being asked to do? He was being asked to carry out a task. He was being asked to carry out a given responsibility. We all know about responsibility. Work, home, school, church, society, family, yard work, all of those things. We know what it means. What happens? We neglect our responsibility. Well, things start to show up eventually. Let us remember that even our enemies, people that we don't care for or who maybe have opposed us, that we may not care for as much as others, guess what they need? They need the message. They need God's message because God is concerned for everyone, and so should we. You think about the power of God's message, Jonah chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. You think about how Jonah was enslaved by his rebellion. Well, we too are in chains when we sin and reject God's message. How do we know? Look at John chapter 8, verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I want you to think about this tagline. I want you to think about this. The message of God is information that creates transformation. We should desire to change and not be in chains. I want you to think about Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. God's universal pity for all men. His grace and mercy are so tremendous. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God has he removed our transgressions from us." God has four things. He has a long fuse. He's got a short memory, a thick skin, and a big heart. His presence reminds us that he knows if we're trying to run away from him. You think about the Gentiles. They were willing to change because after they saw the evidence, they heard the message. They, the pagans, they showed great concern not only for Jonah, but they began to cry out to the only God. You think about Jonah wanted what he wanted. He wanted to do things his way. He didn't want to do things the way God expected. But you think about God did not make promises to Jonah. He did not, in order to feed his selfishness. He simply gave him direction. You think about us. Many times we find ourselves thinking that God has let us down. We get frustrated. Maybe we begin to pout that we choose our own direction. God has never promised tomorrow. God has never promised no trouble, no weakness. He's never promised no sickness, a new house, earthly wealth, worldly inheritance. He's never promised diamonds and pearls, no heartache, no loneliness, and no sadness. But he always keeps his promises. He's promises this: eternal life, no temptation that we cannot bear, to renew our strength, a resurrection body, a home in heaven, riches in faith, a crown of life, comfort for our hearts, never to leave or forsake us, and to wipe away every tear. So you think about when God saw the deeds of the people of Nineveh. He relented. He kept his promises. For us, we have an opportunity to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of our sins, and remain faithful because we know God will keep his promises. Jesus believed everything in relation to Jonah. He knew that it's true. He knew it was true, and so should we. This is a very real application for us. You think about the question, is God seeing your deeds? He saw the deeds of Jonah. He saw the deeds of the people of Nineveh. God gave some of the most brutal people that ever walked the face of this earth a second chance. God also gave Jonah, someone who rejected his message, went above and beyond to reject his message. What did God give him? A second chance. God is giving me and you a second chance to return to him. And I ask you, will you return to him as we stand and sing?
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save, as he has promised, so will he do. O sinner, hear him, trust in his word, then he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, what compassion, oh, boundless love, Jesus hath power, Jesus is true. All who obey are safe from the storm. Oh, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Be seated, please. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning, we'll sing Night with Ebon Pinion in order to prepare our minds for this solemn service this morning.
Night with ebon pinion brooded o'er the veil. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail. When Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. Smitten for offenses which were not his own, he for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there. When the meek and lowly, humbly bowed in prayer. Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. Yet if it must be suffered by me, thine only Son, Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time in our worship service that we have to remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. As we partake of this bread, Father, help us to partake of it in a way that's acceptable to you. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Continue our thanks.